Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Before we read the first eight verses, let us open in prayer. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. As we look at a text familiar to most of us, we pray that you might use it to affect us as individuals, as families, and as a church. That we would be those who would respond and call upon you always, regularly. And that we would be men and women and children who delight to commune with you as we come before you. Lord, deal with us mercifully. We are poor, needy people. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Chapter 18 of Luke, verses 1 to 8. I remind you, this is God's word. Jesus, speaking of him, and he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I've not read this book. I've heard it quoted many times, and I think I even used it before. It's a book on, I think it's called The Outlier. The author argues that one can master anything if he works on it for 10,000 hours. If you do the math, and I kind of use my calculator to do this, if you did something like 40 hours a week on something, if you did that for 52 weeks, for 5 years, you will pretty much master whatever it is you're doing. And we admire the dedication and persistence and diligence of many, the athletes, the artists and musicians, professionals and academics. And as you know, an athlete has a limited time, the prime of his years, to about, he usually no more past 40, and in soccer no more than mid-30s. And they persist and they give themselves to their craft, to their art, to their interest. Professionals, in the things they do, they give themselves to that so they can master something. And we admire them. I read recently of a guy named Ron Hill, I believe in England, who ran for 52 years and 39 days every day. He never missed a day until recently, where he was 70-something years old, taking a toll on him. You can't help but admire that persistence. He ran minimum a mile a day. As you might imagine, he was very lean. But if a person persisted in buying lottery tickets every Friday after he gets his paycheck, surely we would think such persistence and diligence, his religious devotion to making sure he gets his lottery tickets every Friday, we would think that persistence is foolish. There are certain things you can persist in and be disciplined in that are noble and good, and there are certain things that reveal the flaw in your character. But what if Jesus encourages you to be persistent in something? Now, you know where we're going with this from the text we just read. This is something Jesus wants us to persist in. It is prayer. And that's clearly laid out in verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And that is exactly what we have here. He's encouraging us to be persistent in prayer. That they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And that's the main point of this passage. And praying will be a new series that we're going to begin in the morning. It's not going to override our study of Acts. We're just going to kind of go back and forth in this. We'll do a short series on what should I pray for. And this is an introduction to that series. And I want to spend some weeks going through some of the items that should preoccupy your prayers. But in this passage, we see Jesus encouraging his people to be persistent in this thing, in this whole issue of prayer. We notice how easily we can neglect this. And I want to talk about that in a moment. And I've talked to people over the years where they have admitted, because of what they're doing in their life, they could easily read the Bible. Prayer they will quickly forsake. Because you see, you can read the Bible in a very detached, objective way. You don't have to engage your heart. But you could hardly pray that way. Because if you do, you just realize, what am I doing? But yet Jesus believes that this is something we must continually do. They ought always to pray and not lose heart. That is the purpose of this parable that Jesus tells. He's concerned about his disciples not giving up praying and losing heart in the matter. We grow discouraged, we lose heart, and we give up prayer. And quite often the two obviously go together. You stop praying. As you stop praying, you will lose heart. But you can lose heart because you feel like as you pray, it's ineffectual. And what are some of the reasons for giving up prayer? Sometimes there's not an immediate answer, or it seems to be never answered in the way you want. In fact, the answer always seems to be no. But may I not suggest that perhaps there is a reason for that? He's answering, actually, with a no. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to get what you want, is God not saying something there? Over time, it may be that you feel that it's futile. It just feels like a vain exercise, a waste of time. You seem to do it. Perhaps that's why you give up. Or perhaps you feel so defeated in your Christian life that you feel guilty and dirty and worthy. You have no confidence for prayer. But brothers and sisters, there's the matter for prayer right there. There's a large request right there for you to pray. Perhaps you say, I prayed. But nothing seems to change, at least noticeably. But you have no idea. But the wheels of providence are turning and turning. And that God has been acting in a way perhaps unnoticeable to you. Internally changing you, affecting the events to bring about his grand purpose. You do not have eyes of faith to see. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't quit praying. Perhaps some of you are not praying because there is a known sin you're pursuing. And it's preventing you from praying. And may I encourage you, it will destroy your soul. Go to God in all your brokenness, weakness, and darkness and say, Lord, help me. I've seen all of us, there are moments when we are earnest and urgent where we will not let it go. That's what prayer ought to be. You will not let it go. Whatever the reason for giving up prayer, Jesus encourages us to not give up. And essentially in this passage are two reasons in this text he gives. One is because godly persistence in prayer will always pay off. The second is because God will answer your godly persistent prayers. Not to give up in praying. And I want to deal with the first point right now is because godly persistence in prayer will pay off. See, obviously there are two main characters in this parable, the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. We learn that this persistent widow, she will end up getting her request. Now you must understand a widow in that context was an utterly powerless, a virtual nobody in that culture. She had real no standing for the most part in the community and quite often in need, dependent on others. Yet in this parable, she prevailed because she persisted. I want to look at some of the factors of her character, what we notice about her persistence, what we notice about her. As I mentioned, first of all, that she was powerless as a widow. And Jesus was deliberate in bringing this out. In that culture, as I mentioned, they were powerless. And yet she prevailed. The nobody status, her nobody status did not stop her from coming to the one that can help her. And that reminds us of how we ought to view ourselves. And it's amazing, I've said this many times, when you study the Psalms, King David, the one who has military power, the one who has wealth and authority, he views himself in prayer as a needy, poor individual. That's his posture, that's his outlook, that's the way he looks. And Jesus is using this example in prayer that the person that's praying is a widow. She has no power. When you pray, you must recognize you're not coming strong and mighty and lifting up as if somehow you're dealing with an equal. You're coming ever powerless, dependent, looking to God. And that's what the widow is doing. It's not our worth or value that is a basis of prevailing with God. God gives grace to the humble. Your powerlessness and being a nobody is not a disadvantage. It's the means God has appointed. The second thing is we see repeatedly or see it very clearly is that she is persistent. She kept coming to him. And of course, this is the main point of the parable. To the effect they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And that is what Jesus is encouraging. She could have offered 1,000 reasons for not asking and for stopping. You know, I already tried for 2 weeks. I've gone to him and I've been rebuffed every time. Or I tried so many times and I've used so many ways, but no, I've been rebuffed. Or that judge is so wicked. He'll never hear me. And she could list 1,000 reasons. Or even, I'm just a widow. I can't have influence. I've never prevailed with this judge, especially this wicked judge. And she could have 1,000 reasons for not going to him, but she persisted. And that's the encouragement in this passage. Go, go, don't stop. Because going to him is never in vain. She is a widow, and we also see ourselves as one who is powerless. But we must go and persist to a gracious God who hears. The third thing we know is that she clearly knew what she needed. Give me justice against my adversary. There was no muddled thinking. She knew her need. It was very crystal clear. And this is so important in prayer. She clearly knew what she needed. And that's the third thing, that when you persist in prayer, you had better know what you want and need. Just do something. Or you're so uninterested in prayer, you kind of use theological words and biblical phrases and you just kind of get murky here and there. Go to the point, know what you need. And that's what she does. She goes to the judge, you must give me justice against my adversary. She knew the cause was good. And believers, you must know what you're calling for is good. You must know with clarity. God, there's a prevailing sin in my life. Help me. I beg of you, help me. That's a good cause. Do not stop. Be clear. Be focused. But if your cause is something foolish, then forget it. Set it aside. The fourth thing we notice about her petition and the petitioner, she went to the only one who could help her. And this is where a sinner recognizes, a saint recognizes, God is the only one that can help me. In this situation, she recognized the judge in that situation is the only one that can help. You must never come to God thinking, well, you know what, God, if you don't answer, I got plan B. You put it all in Him, Lord. If you do not save me, if you do not help me, I am utterly undone. We don't like that posture. We don't like that situation because you see, we actually have to trust in Him. She went to the only one who could help her. God is not a second afterthought. God is not the one we sluggishly come before because, well, I guess I don't have any other options. You recognize He is the only option. He is the only one that can help you, brothers and sisters. And Jesus is telling us, look what she does. She goes to Him and she begs and she persists. Now, you can't draw it out from the words, but the context surely suggests this. She was fifthly in earnest. She wasn't falling asleep asking for this with the judge. You know, give me justice, and falls asleep. Obviously, there was something of imploring that is going on in here because it's enough to bother the judge. And quite often, God delays in answering prayer just to see how earnest you are about this. It isn't that you kind of muster up this earnestness and somehow you trick God. But you see, God often delays to crystallize what you really need so you see and He knows that when He delivers, you recognize there is no other. See, the widow is a perfect picture of a praying believer. Dependent, desperate, weak. Going to God and only to God earnestly, persistently. And this persistence will pay off. This is what we must do. He gives this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And a question you must ask yourself, as you look at your own prayer life, have you given up? Prayer, as I've mentioned repeatedly 1,000 times, it is the most demanding spiritual exercise. And it is the first thing you want to forgo. You would rather help someone move for 10 hours rather than pray. But this is the thing that we need more than anything else, to always to pray and not lose heart. The second point, and this is the reason, you see, the two actors or characters in this story, interestingly, the argument is from the lesser to the greater, and God is actually represented in the unrighteous judge by comparison. Notice what Jesus says. It says, though I fear God, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. This unrighteous judge, he has no interest in this woman at all. He has no concern for her welfare. Just out of own selfish concern, he will deal with her so she'll just quit bothering him. Now that's an unrighteous judge. See, hear what he says, Jesus says. Then he says, it will not God, who's not an unrighteous judge, give justice to the elect? To his chosen ones, will he not give justice? Will he not give them what they need? The argument is from the lesser to the greater. And that brings us to the second point. Because God will answer your godly, persistent prayers. As I mentioned, there's a suggestion that there's delay in verse 7. Will he delay long over them? God will answer in due time, speedily, at the right time. In verse 8, you can summarize verse 8 where Jesus asks this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Some have put it something like this. Am I going to find you faithfully praying and looking for vindication for me at my return, when I return? Because God will answer your godly, persistent prayer. He may not answer immediately, but he always answers. And that's an encouragement here. Jesus is using this negative example to bring him out a positive, encouraging principle and truth for believers. An unrighteous judge will give up. But a God who chose you, who has your concern, who loved you before the foundation of the world, do you think he will not hear? But often, because he doesn't answer as quickly as we like or in the way we like, we often complain and murmur rather than pray. Remember, Israel cried out to God and he complained to Moses, but they were actually complaining against God. Now, whatever may be going on as you pray, the answer is not to murmur or complain. It is actually go back to God. To wrestle with him. To persist in prayer. Perhaps he's delaying because we might be demanding and suggesting or insisting a little bit too much. We are so desperate. We think the only solution is, I see this problem and this is the only solution. So let's get going. You may never say it in those words, but you basically, your earnest desire is, I gotta have it my way. Please help me. Why won't you help me? And we don't insist verbally, but that's our heart's desire. God, you really gotta go this way and this way only. And he doesn't answer. Now, if the cause is good, the cause is righteous like this woman, it's by all means. But certain times we don't know. And that's where we submit it to his wisdom and goodness and providence. Perhaps we don't have our hearts in it. Perhaps somehow we think because of whatever we have done, we're more pious than others. We persisted more than others. We've been faithful. Somehow we deserve whatever it is. I don't deserve this. I deserve that. God, you need to enter in. Or perhaps we don't really believe. We're just saying words we don't believe. We do it out of duty. But secretly, our hearts are far off. Whatever the reason, the cause is good. And we'll talk about this next week, about what prayer is, using the shorter catechism. You can be assured that God will answer your godly, persistent prayer. That's why I put the adjective godly in there. Not carnal, not self-centeredness, but a godly, persistent prayer. Why will he answer? Let me bring out a few reasons why. Because God is better than this unrighteous judge, much better. An unrighteous man for an evil person can give good gifts. They can do good things. If they can do it, how much more a gracious God who is always good? Because God is much, much, much infinitely better than this unrighteous judge. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Just as a side note, that means God knows and hears. Who cry to him day and night, he has never not heard. Sadly, as a father, sometimes I forget just exactly what our kids said just moments ago. I heard the words, but somehow it didn't register. But God is not like that. Because God is better than this unrighteous judge, he will answer a godly, persistent prayer. But the second reason is because God is your heavenly Father. Here it's used in terms of God's elect, his chosen people. But in the new covenant, we recognize through Jesus Christ, God is our heavenly Father. We cry to him, Abba, Father. We are addressing a God who is our heavenly Father. Do you really think you cry out to him a godly, persistent prayer and he does not hear? Is God that cold and unfeeling? Not at all. He's better than any earthly father, who is infinitely good and infinitely wise. He will answer. And from this text, we learn thirdly, because he chose you before the foundation of the world. He'll give justice to his elect. That's the whole idea, that he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the assumption here. These are his chosen objects of consideration and affection, and they have been brought into covenant. He has not conspired and contrived and done this whole thing to save us, to make us his people, only to just simply discount his godly people's prayers. No, he chose you, and he will keep you. But more importantly, the reason we know he will hear and answer godly, persistent prayer is because, though not brought up here, assumed in the New Testament as a basis for all prayer, because God's Son purchased your redemption, purchase your access to the throne of grace. He is a mediator by which you can come to him. All your sins and everything, they do actually stop up your prayers, but Christ has died for them. Your person, your state, all altered on account of Christ. He will hear. That is the simple point of this passage. When all is said and done, as we get older and we are alone, we are with other people, there's still the individuality that needs to be maintained. You and God alone. He cannot be a stranger to you. Please, it is utterly important that you recognize and know who your God is. That when you are alone with him, you're not with a stranger. As I mentioned in other places, that's your refuge, your safe space. Now we'll end with a few just practical, concrete things you ought to do that can help in establishing this. And we'll kind of go through some of these throughout the weeks. I want to encourage you, first of all, if this is what Christ wants us to do, to deliberately and persistently to pray with encouragement and not to lose heart, I want to encourage you to deliberately set aside time each day. I mean, deliberately set aside time. So if I were to ask you, when do you pray? You say, well, you know, it's kind of like after kind of work and, you know, after watching TV and taking a shower and then eating something. Somewhere in there, maybe. That's not deliberately setting aside time. Or after I did everything and when I'm thoroughly exhausted, I have nothing else to do, nowhere else to go, then I might try to pray. Give him the best time. For some, it's the morning, some in the afternoon, some in the evening. But set aside time where you know that time's coming or that time is there. That's the time you will set aside so you can persistently pray. That it's a fixed item in your schedule. In the morning, you will pray, or in the afternoon, whatever it is. If you don't make time, it will not happen. The second thing is not only set aside the time, but be committed in your heart that you will pray every day no matter what. You will pray every day no matter what. It is amazing, especially in our generation with the internet. We are connected to the internet, Facebook, television. You can have your phone. You can just all the time, every time. And it just sucks up your time and energy. It just takes each day. But you must be committed. That no matter what happens, there's the one thing I will be connected to. My Heavenly Father. Every day, he shall hear me. As you have this specific request, may I encourage you, and I've done this for years now, use the Lord's Prayer when you have nothing to say. Linger on each petition. Go over them. Our Heavenly Father. Lord, you are my Father, one who dwells in heaven. You were a stranger to me, and I was in enmity against you. And you, in your grace, you became my Heavenly Father. I was never your child before, and in your mercy I can call you Heavenly Father. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Father, your name besmirched in this world, besmirched by my lips and my heart and life. The precious name that is above every name. Oh, how it needs to be hallowed. Then you start going to the Lord's Prayer. And it can fill your time and move your heart. Assume throughout is not only deliberately set aside specific time. Commit to praying every day. Use the Lord's Prayer and take each petition. Expand upon it. But fourthly, assume throughout is believe God will hear you. Please understand. If you're a believer, know he will hear you. You cannot go in unbelief. Why pray at all? I know you're not going to hear me. I know you don't care. He's the one. His son is the one saying, pray persistently and don't lose heart. And we'll unpack this next week. And lastly, as you pray, always pray in Jesus' name. What I mean by that, we'll talk about the mediation involved in prayer. But you're not going in your own name because, you see, that's why we don't want to go. Why would God want to hear me? I have no basis. I have earned no right to be heard. But Jesus has died for me. In his name I call upon him. And through him I give him thanks. But in the end, pray, persistently pray, and your Heavenly Father delights to hear you and he will answer you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how easily we could be persistent with so many things in this foolish world. And those things that are ungodly, in which we persist. They ruin our souls and they deform all that we are. But you call us and you bid us to always pray and to not lose heart. So help us, each one of us in this room, come what may, to always pray. We know the devil will be there to stare us down and accuse us. We know our flesh will resist with all its might. But help us, Lord. Because we know this is the right thing and the good thing and the best thing to do, to commune with you. In Christ's name, amen. Brother was playing the tune for the hymn. It's a wonderful hymn.